Hate my family, not peace but a sword, make friends by unrighteous wealth. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Jesus Said What? This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Jesus Said What? At issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn Jesus, Priceless Treasure. It says, "Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for Thee." Well, this coming Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is a bit of a break from the solemnness of Lent. It falls right in the center of Lent, and it's called Laetare because it's about rejoicing. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Peter Bender joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
How is this coming Sunday different from the other Sundays in Lent?
Well, this Sunday is the Sunday of rejoicing. It takes on a very different character from the first three Sundays in Lent, where you saw right out in the open the battle against the evil one. Sunday's much more characterized by the contrition and repentance that is so much the flavor of all of Lent. But in this particular Sunday, you've got the intro, and again, as always, announcing the theme, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her." And so rejoicing is the theme for the day. And Luther Reed, in his wonderful historic book on the Lutheran liturgy, comments that the propers are definitely chosen with the thought of relieving the austerities of the Lenten season. And he goes on to point out that the Pope used to distribute bread to the poor on this Sunday, and later rose-colored vestments, he writes, were worn, and the 16th century, a golden rose, symbolic of our Lord, the Rose of Sharon, was solemnly blessed by the Pope and sent as a gift to some king or queen or other high dignitaries in recognition of service rendered to the Church. So that pink chasuble worn on Gaudete Sunday in Advent can be worn here on Laetare Sunday, another Sunday of kind of lessening the more penitential flavor of Lent. So it is a Sunday of rejoicing, as we noted with the intro. Restrained joy, although it continues to be, the Gloria in Excelsis is still omitted throughout all of Lent, but definitely a much stronger flavor of rejoicing, and we don't see that battle with the evil one that characterized the first three Sundays. I think, Todd, that I've been wanting to make in our discussions some catechism connections, and when I do this, I don't think that we should conclude that these are the only catechism connections. The catechism is so foundational and rich that you can find multiple areas in the catechism that apply to a particular Sunday. But if I might mention one in particular, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And in that explanation, the catechism, Luther begins by saying, God gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. And if I pause there, that is really highlighting and underscoring the universal grace and love of God for all of humanity. that he provides life and daily bread to sustain all of humanity, whether they believe in him or not. It is a sign and a gift of God's grace. So we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this, Luther says, and then to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So in the gospel for the day, in the feeding of the 5,000, the point of the miracle on this particular Sunday is not believe in Jesus and you'll have enough to eat in your refrigerator, but to see rather in his daily sustaining of life through the ordinary gifts of daily bread, temporal bread, the far greater gift of himself as the bread of life. I think the fourth petition is a wonderful place to meditate from on the catechism for this Sunday. One should also consider the sacrament of the altar that extols this is the true body and blood of Christ. And certainly in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus catechizes us and shows us he is the bread of life. He doesn't simply give us life or give us daily bread. He is the fountain and source of life and salvation. So there are other connections that could be made, but those are just a couple that I offer for this Sunday of rejoicing, Laetare Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent.
The collect for the day, how does it read?
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. What a wonderful collect that captures exactly this theme that I was talking about, the universal grace of God. And it's something that we as Christians need to confess and hold up to the world, that God is actively involved in sustaining the world. His mercies are new every single morning. And he does this not because we're deserving of his mercies. Indeed, we deserve only punishment. And yet he extends his mercies, not to us only, but to all evil people and those who do not believe in him. So we're praying in this collect that we would learn to heartily acknowledge his merciful goodness and give thanks for all of his benefits and see past the gifts of daily bread, the far greater gift of eternal life and salvation in Christ. So I love how this collect, which is used at other times, you know, in the life of the Christian and in the church here, it's always really appropriate every day. I'll borrow phrases from this when I offer prayer before catechesis sections with couples having difficulty. You know, your mercies are new every morning. Though we don't deserve your goodness, you abundantly provide for all our needs of body and soul, and picking up those kinds of themes. And then I'll petition the Lord's help for whatever it is that we are addressing in a catechesis session and in difficulties that we are having. So many of the collects in the church here, Todd, you know, they can be used throughout the life of the Christian and the ministry of the pastor in dealing with his congregants. And this is certainly one of them.
The introit is a combination of Psalm 122 and Isaiah 66.
Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It's in the introit, Todd, that it announces the theme of the corporate nature of the church and Holy Communion and fellowship together in the Apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of the bread and in the prayers. So Jerusalem, of course, is a word that refers to, for us, the New Testament church, as it referred to the Old Testament church when it is cited from Isaiah. That's the antiphon for the day. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Why? The Lord is in her midst. And the Lord is in her midst, caring for her, showing mercy upon her, feeding her. And so that's picked up in verse 11 of Isaiah 66, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast. Last night, I had the privilege of giving a bottle to my granddaughter before she went to bed, and she was absolutely satisfied and content with receiving that milk. So that's the nature of the church. You know, we gather together, we rejoice to do so because the Lord is in our midst, the Lord's preaching and the Lord's supper, the Lord's real presence as he gives us his very body and blood. And we, like newborn babes, we desire the pure milk of the word, and we nurse, if you will, at the breast of the church, receiving all of the blessings of salvation. And that's why then Psalm 122 continues the intro with, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The Lord is there, present there. And if our feet are standing within the gates of Jerusalem on the foundation of Christ and all that he has done for us, why, we have nothing to fear. And so we enter into the house of the Lord because he is there, he is present. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem because there is no salvation outside of the church. And so we pray for the church's fidelity, for true contrition and repentance, that all who gather there are doing so with broken and contrite hearts. At the same time, they're rejoicing, knowing that the Lord will always satisfy them with the milk of salvation. So for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. So you see how in the intro, we have a relationship to one another, that we're concerned with one another when we gather together for the divine service, and that we're praying for one another and caring for one another and supporting one another, which is one of the functions of gathering together corporately and praying together the church's liturgy and hymnody and so forth.
How is that theme continued in the tract from Psalm 125?
Yeah, it's from the same section of the Psalms. You know, 122 is the intro. 125 then says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Peace be upon Israel. So you see in Mount Zion, in the word Israel, in the mountains that surround Jerusalem, and the phrase, his people, you see all those references to the Old Testament church, which we then apply to our church, the New Testament church. We have a church here in Wisconsin, one of the sponsors of Issues, Etc., Mount Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church. And it's the idea that the New Zion, the New Jerusalem, is the church where the Lord's word is rightly preached and his sacraments are administered according to his institution. And so that's the tract that leads us in to this gospel for the day. And I think it's important that when we are studying the scriptures and in the New Testament reading the gospels, they're written by the evangelists and they're a part of the apostolic scriptures that were then read in the congregations, in some cases during the apostles' lifetime, they were still alive, but certainly after the apostles died. And many of those people in those congregations in Palestine, for example, would have been those who had been baptized by the disciples of Jesus, had this transition period of actually witnessing some of the events in Jesus' ministry. And many of them, if there's 5,000 men that partake of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, besides women and children, you can imagine a lot of those people would have been in the congregation, first generation or second generation, saying, yeah, I was there when these things happened. So the tract leads us into the gospel for the day. And in this gospel for the day, there should be a sense, I think, in the congregation, in the ancient church, as well as in ours, that we have been here before and we're hearing things in the gospel that resonate with the liturgy that we're using, particularly the words and the actions of the Lord's Supper in the words of institution.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the fourth Sunday in Lent. When we come back, the gospel reading he just mentioned, John chapter 6, the first 15 verses.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Things above, that's the theme for this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The bridegroom soon will call us. Jerusalem the Golden, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and a whole bunch more. You don't want to miss it. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia, you will hear God's Word faithfully preached every Sunday. We invite you to join our growing family of believers this week and every week for Education Hour beginning at 9 a.m., followed by Divine Worship at 10 a.m. For more information, find us on the web at oursavior-lcms.org. That's oursavior-lcms.org.
Do you know the fastest growing religious group in the United States? Is it Roman Catholics? Nope. It's not Protestants either. Rather, it's those who mark none on religion's preference surveys. They don't belong to any particular denomination. They still believe in some sort of spiritual being and reality, but they don't believe and don't claim adherence to any particular religious group. The March issue of the Lutheran Witness picks up the question of the nuns. To learn more, visit witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
In our culture of sound bites, it's easy for Jesus' words to be taken out of context and misunderstood. What do we do with Jesus' challenging words? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March, Jesus Said What, helps you understand those hard words in context and see the love of Jesus behind them. Find out more about Jesus Said What at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. As you mentioned before the break, Peter, the gospel reading, John 6, the first 15 verses.
So here is how that gospel reads. Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread, so that these may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the gospel of the Lord. Now let's roll back to the beginning of this gospel, Todd. They've crossed over the Sea of Galilee. There's so much richness here and imagery in the very events that the evangelist and apostle John records for us. A large crowd was following him. Why? They saw the signs, the miracles that testified he is the Messiah. He was performing these signs on the sick, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cleansing the leper. And so Jesus went up on a mountain. Here you see in that gesture the image and picture of Moses. And indeed, Jesus is the prophet greater than Moses. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. Him you will hear. So often in the Gospels, and John is one of the classic examples, Jesus looks like Moses, only greater, as they're fed with manna in the wilderness, as he gives them more than the Ten Commandments, but the Word of Life, which is what the Torah was thought of as being. And Jesus gives that Word of Life. So in so many ways, he's made to look like Moses, the prophet greater than Moses. And what does he do? He sits down with his disciples. That's the posture of a rabbi, to teach them. So he's going to teach them by what he does, and he's going to teach them by what he says. And then John is careful to note the Passover, the feast of the Jews, is at hand. That's not a throwaway line. The Passover brought about their redemption from slavery in Egypt. The true Passover lamb has come. By the slaughter of the lamb, the shedding of his blood, they would be set free, and they would receive that redemption in the eating of the Passover. So we think about the slaughter of the true Passover lamb upon the altar of the cross, and then in the Lord's Supper, we receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So lifting up his eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, you can sense behind this what's found in the Synoptic Gospels. Jesus had compassion on them. Now he wants to teach them. I love in how Jesus catechizes. He asks questions, sometimes in a playful manner, to inspire their thinking, knowing full well what he is going to do. And sometimes his questions illustrate or bring to the light of day the absurdity of the notion that these band of disciples with Jesus could feed an entire multitude of 5,000 men. How absurd. So where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, to reveal that for Philip and the other disciples, why, we have no means to provide for them. And that's precisely the point. Of themselves, they could provide nothing, but Christ provides everything. And at the heart of what he provides is himself. So Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. 200 days' wages couldn't feed this multitude. And then Andrew responds, there's a boy here, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And I think the numbers 5 and 2 are not without significance. In the Old Testament, 5 is the number of the Pentateuch, the Torah, which was thought of as the bread of life. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's referring to how the Torah, the Word of God, both his commands and his promises, gave life. And then 2 fish, you think about the testimony of the law and the prophets, or the law and the gospel, or the old covenant fulfilled in the new covenant. Lots of different directions that those numbers can be taken. And then Jesus, like a shepherd, have the people sit down. And there's much grass in that place, for they're going to graze upon the bread of life. So the men sat down, about 5,000, and then notice how the language here parallels the language of the words of institution. Jesus then took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them. Our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. So this idea of superabundant grace in the gifts that God provides. And chief among those gifts is the gift of himself. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And they gathered them up, 12 baskets, one for each of the 12 apostles, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And notice, it's leftover fragments from the 5 barley loaves by those who had eaten them. I like to think that they kept plucking and pulling bread from loaves, and the loaf never disappeared, like the widow's jar of oil that never ran dry. And when the people saw the sign, they confess, according to Deuteronomy 18, this is the prophet greater than Moses. He is feeding us with a greater manna here in the wilderness. This is the prophet who is to come into the world. But of course, they misunderstand. They want to take him by force and make him a bread king. And this goes to the fundamental misunderstanding that is often associated with this gospel, namely, that if you believe in Jesus, then you'll have enough food in your refrigerator at all times. So you make out of him an idol, a kind of bread god, faith in Jesus for the benefits that you're going to get out of it, when the bottom line for this miracle as a sign is to testify that Jesus is the bread of life, the source of life. Apart from him, there is no life and there is no salvation. Wonderful gospel, one of my all-time favorites.
The Old Testament reading is Exodus 16. What's its connection?
The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So now we see the connection, don't we, Todd? I just read the first opening verses of Exodus chapter 16, but it's the first choice offered in LSB to correspond with this gospel. And for the children of Israel, their biggest malady was that their faith was in temporal things, having their temporal appetites satisfied. If they thought that their temporal needs were not being met, they blamed Moses and they blamed God and they accused him of not caring for them. And what does God do? Again, he illustrates his grace for them by providing them manna in the wilderness and then the quail that feed them, even though they grumbled and they complained against him. And so this is an appropriate Old Testament reading, especially as it underscores how when our temporal sustenance is threatened, we tend to blame God and doubt his provision in every sense, not recognizing that if he gave us his only son, who is the very bread of life, will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things, to use Paul's language from Romans. And so I think this Old Testament reading certainly helps us in that direction.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We will get into the alternative for the Old Testament reading in Isaiah 49 next. Hate my family, not peace but a sword, make friends by unrighteous wealth. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Jesus Said What? This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Jesus Said What? At issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
One of the greatest treasures in the Lutheran Church is the Lutheran Confessions, but it has not always been that way. From June 1st to the 3rd, Concordia University Chicago is hosting a seminar on the role of the confessional documents in the 19th century confessional revival. We invite you to come and learn about the recovery of the Lutheran confessions through lectures and workshops, along with opportunities for prayer and fellowship. For more information, please visit cuchicago.edu/confessionalismseminar.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, Jesus Priceless Treasure. We're looking forward to that Sunday with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We did the appointed Old Testament reading a moment ago. There is also an alternate Old Testament reading from Isaiah 49.
In Isaiah 49, in this alternate Old Testament reading, it picks up more of the flavor of rejoicing that is so characteristic of this Sunday. So, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. That's the language of grace. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. And as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, as long as the Lord tarries, it is the day of salvation. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. And that kind of imagery appears so often in the prophets, and it's even taken up in the book of Revelation in terms of our eschatological hope. You know, they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And so there you see that same shepherd theme that you see in the gospel for the day, where Jesus is the prophet greater than Moses and the shepherd greater than the shepherd Moses, and indeed the shepherd greater than David himself. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Cyrene. So you see here in verse 12 how all of the nations will gather to the Lord in the Holy Church. And then the alternate Old Testament concludes, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. And so this call to worship and to sing to the Lord in the heavens as well as on earth can bring to mind the idea of the joy in heaven over the repentance of sinners who come to receive the Lord's mercy. And so it's a wonderful Old Testament reading here from Isaiah 49 that really underscores the idea of rejoicing and that continues that theme of the corporate nature of the church, where the baptized faithful gather around their faithful good shepherd who leads them to the living water and who feeds them in the pastures, the green pastures, and who is himself the bread of life.
That brings us to the gradual, back to Psalm 122.
I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers." So we've seen, Todd, a number of times in Lent already how the gradual will repeat themes from the introit or from the tract for the day. And that's a way of how meditation circles us back, you know, as we hear a particular reading and then we'll circle back to this theme of rejoicing and going to the house of the Lord and being sustained by him. And so the gradual then links the Old Testament reading with the epistle for the day. And the epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Ishmael was born to Hagar. She was a slave woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, namely Sarah, was born through promise, the promise that God made to Abraham, 'In your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed.' They couldn't make that happen. They had to rely upon God's promise, because it was only God's promise in the gospel given to Abraham that Isaac would be born." The epistle goes on, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So if you tried to save yourself by the law, it would end in futility. You couldn't do it." And in a lot of senses, Abraham and Sarah, in the incident with Hagar and Ishmael, we're trying to help God keep his promise of grace, but you can't do it. What the promise of grace gives is a salvation, not by our works or any attempt that we have to help God, but solely according to his grace by the promise that he has made. And Abraham and Sarah learned to believe that. And so the epistle goes on, "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." There's the reference to the church again, of which we are all members. And the church is constituted by grace, not by the works of the law. It's constituted by the promise of the gospel, not by the works of the law. "For it is written," the epistle goes on to say, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." And Abraham and Sarah learned this great truth. For 25 years from the time they were first called until Isaac was finally born and Sarah was 90 years old, she was taught to rejoice, though she had been barren. For by the Lord's grace in the promise made to Abraham, not only was Isaac born, but myriads of blessings would flow to succeeding generations. The children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And then the epistle concludes, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." So here, the call to cast out any notion of works righteousness in the slightest and to live by faith as free men and women, children of the free woman. The promise was made by God to her, and she became fruitful. And this is the source of rejoicing. And so the promise is made to us of forgiveness and life and salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greater seed of Abraham. and we rejoice in the freedom of his forgiveness that comes not by our works, but by his promise and by his grace.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc., a meditation on Holy Week by Pastor Sean Denzer, Dr. Adam Francisco on a Lutheran view of woke ideology, Jesus' answer to transgenderism with Pastor Andrew Packer. These are a few of the columns in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription of the Lutheran Witness for less than $20. Find out more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. We'll get into the alternate epistle reading in Acts chapter 2 next.
Issues, Etc. listeners are needed to vote for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has the right to vote through a pastoral and a lay voter, two voters per congregation or parish. Voter registration must be completed by midnight central on March 19th of 2023. Request to be a voter at your congregation for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more at issuesetc.org/2023nominations.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with the Lazarus and the rich man. Increase our faith. Unworthy servants, 10 lepers, and as the lightning. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
With the war on chocolate that's been happening around us lately, it's time to change up our Easter gift-giving. And Ad Crucem has the solution. We have hundreds of beautiful wares to enhance your and your loved ones' devotions. See our prayer beads, icons, wooden plaques, incense burners, and of course, our beautiful new chancel culture mugs and swag. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the fourth Sunday in Lent with Pastor Peter Bender. Well, we have the appointed epistle reading and now an alternate second reading in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41.
The alternate second reading from Acts chapter 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. So Todd, in this alternate second reading in place of the epistle from Galatians, you see how those references to Jerusalem and Mount Zion as the Old Testament church references then have concrete expression in the New Testament church, which, if we can use the language from the Augsburg Confession, is the assembly of all of the baptized faithful among whom the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered according to the gospel. And we see how faith, created in this case by the Apostle Peter's preaching, by the apostolic word, not only creates fervent trust in Christ, but it also creates love within the fellowship of the faithful in his body, the church. And we're all gathered together around the Lord's word, his preaching, and around the Lord's supper. And so you see that here. The baptized had 3,000 souls added on the day of Pentecost, and those baptized faithful continued together in the apostles' teaching, preaching, catechesis, and the fellowship of faith in Christ and love for one another that that apostolic doctrine created. The breaking of the bread, St. Luke's reference to the Lord's Supper, and the prayers, a reference to the liturgy. So all of those things in Acts 2:42 describe exactly what is at the heart of the divine service: the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayers. And they continued to receive the ministry of the apostles. They held all things in common for mutual support of one another. And they continued the public preaching in the temple to show that Jesus was greater than the temple and the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament liturgy and temple worship. But they broke bread in the homes of the Christian, because the homes of the Christians were where the baptized faithful gathered. And this is a reference to the very earliest form of closed communion. You know, the public preaching was done in the temple, but the Lord's Supper was celebrated in the homes that the Christians gathered in for that fellowship. And what characterized their life? Praising God. And the praising of God, like this Sunday, rejoice in the Lord, also meant that they enjoyed favor with all the people, even those who were not Christians. So out of the faith created by the apostolic doctrine, there was love not only for the brotherhood, but also there was love for those who did not know Christ. So I think that Luke's reference to that is a delightful reminder to us of how the church is called to live in this world.
What would you say about the hymn of the day, Jesus, Priceless Treasure?
Oh, this is a hymn I've committed to memory and has been of such great comfort to me. And if you think about the feeding of the 5,000 and how after that Jesus catechizes the multitude who wanted a bread king, you know, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The sole source of our salvation and of our comfort and of our peace and of our well-being comes from Jesus. So Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long in anguish shall my spirit languish, yearning, Lord, for thee. Just a wonderful expression in the hymn of the day of that yearning anticipation to be in the Lord and with the Lord that the propers for this Sunday extol. And stanza 2 is my all-time favorite stanza in this hymn. And it has been of such a great comfort to penitents who come for private confession. I'll often use this, depending upon their confession, to bolster the comfort that the absolution gives. And it reads, in thine arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Lightnings flash and thunders crash, yet though sin and hell assail me, my own sin and hell assail me, Jesus will not fail me. Wonderful hymn stanza, and all of the hymns talking about Satan and the treasures of this world that can't satisfy and casting the world behind us, and those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within, and that peace is in Christ, our priceless treasure.
How would you summarize this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel?
I'll make 3 points under each. Our malady to which the law must be addressed would be, number one, we do not trust God to provide for us temporally and spiritually. Paradoxically, it is often the threats to our temporal sustenance that ends up exposing our lack of faith in our Lord for the spiritual gifts, the greater gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. It's sometimes then how God uses the threats and the loss of temporal gifts of daily bread to expose our need spiritually for the bread of life. And so I think the law needs to be addressed there. And you certainly see this in the Old Testament reading of the children of Israel and their grumbling and complaining against the Lord. Number two, we too often make an idol out of our faith in Christ, as if Jesus is a means to some greater end, a successful life, success in business, fame, fortune, as if he's like a genie in the bottle. I mean, Luther spoke of that as an apple god, you know, that I believe in Christ for what I'm going to get out of it, and if I'm not going to get what I want, what's the point of believing in him? And that's another malady that the law needs to expose. Number three, that we are slow to rejoice in the Lord every day and how he sustains us in every way, every day, whether we even realize it or not. Like the Catechism says, God gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. We pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize it and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So he sustains us in every way as the object of our faith and the source of our life, whether we realize it or not. And so the law has to expose that lack of rejoicing, which flows from a lack of faith. Unique gospel for the day, I guess I would offer 3 points. Number one, Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. When he speaks that to us, he gives himself to us in those words to feed and sustain us in every way against devil, world, flesh. I am the bread of life. Do not be afraid. Eat of me, drink of me. Number two, that the temporal provisions of life are indeed testimonies of God's grace, but they point to a greater gift of daily bread in Christ. So to learn to preach and to teach in such a way to our people that everything that we are and have, I mean, our food, our drink, our clothing, just take up what is meant by daily bread, everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, Luther says, those are all little bitty tokens of God's grace, but cumulatively they are massive, and then they proclaim an even greater gift of daily bread in Christ, who is our Lord and Savior for all time and for all eternity. So to allow these temporal provisions to be signs of life that point to the greater gift of daily bread in Christ. And number three, he provides himself to us to satisfy the deepest hunger of our lives, spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. And he does so precisely because we are weak in faith. He doesn't do so because we're strong in faith, but because we're weak, because we are hungry. We have a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst that can only be satisfied by him. So the good news is that he provides himself to us in our thirst, in our hunger, in our need, in our weakness of faith, even as he did to the children of Israel with manna in the wilderness. But he provides himself to us. And that's what the cross is all about. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if that isn't reason for rejoicing at all times, no matter what's going on in life, no matter what's happening to us, I don't know what is. Jesus is the bread of life. Rejoice in him, O Jerusalem.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss transgender mandates in the U.S. military with Elaine Donnelly. We'll have pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Brian Ketchelmeyer respond to your unanswered Bible questions and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, the people saw the sign and they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Well, he is indeed a prophet, there's no doubt about that. But he's also the one he proclaimed himself to be, the bread of life come into the world, the Savior who has come into the world for you and for me. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Oh, Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.